Did anybody look up the Negev Desert to see that spring?
I watched.
Yeah, besides looking at my post.
That was a gusher.
That's a very significant thing. Because, you know, in Isaiah, this was an over 2,000-year-old prophecy that got fulfilled the other day. It said, and he'll cause springs to show up in the desert and bring the desert back to life. Well, all of a sudden, just out in the desert, just out of the rock, there's a fountain of water just started shooting out, like 30 foot out. And it caused a river. Did you see that river? It's a muddy river, but it's a river, and it's changing things. Our world is changing. And the Bible prophecies that are being fulfilled right now are just, it's hard to keep track of them. Okay, open up your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," that means the law was fulfilled. The debt for our trespasses, for our sins, had been paid in full. And right at that minute, the New Testament begins. The cross made all the difference in the world. And unfortunately, we got a lot of Christians running around acting like, I mean, it really didn't. They act like, well, it was for my salvation, and that's okay, that's it. But that is so much more than that. It took you out of a system of doing things Adam's way and put you into a system of doing things Jesus' way. Adam's way is on one side of the cross, and Jesus' way is on the other side of the cross. The cross made all the difference. And it changed absolutely everything. Nothing was ever the same again. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." This is one of the biggest things that will ever have to get a revelation of. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that we've been baptized into Christ. When you got born again, you got baptized into the body of Christ that very minute. That means all condemnation left. God is not condemning you. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, 14, let's go to there. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Think about that for just a second. The minute you got born again, the Bible tells us that he gave you power to be the sons of God, but you're a son of God, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. And then in verse 2 of that same chapter, it says, "For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We are sons led by the Spirit. We are under the law of the Spirit of life, not the law of the Spirit of death. The law of the Spirit of life is grace. The law of the Spirit of life, or the law of the Spirit of death, is the law. The minute Jesus said it is finished, the law stopped. Now, unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians that cling to the law. You're not supposed to be clinging to the law. You're supposed to be clinging to Jesus. You cannot fulfill the law. We have preachers running around saying, well, you are born again, you're saved by grace, but you still need the law. You still need to keep the law to keep balance. No, what that causes is frustration. There's a lot of frustrated Christians running around trying to keep the law, and they can't. They can't. And then when they fail, I said, when they fail, they fall into condemnation. You won't fall into condemnation if you're not trying to keep the law. There's a crazy teaching running around. People will say, you know, they did something wrong and the Holy Spirit got all over them and they felt so bad. And then people listen to that and they think that when they do something wrong and they feel bad, that it's God doing it to them. And it's not true. They feel bad because they do have a conscience. They do have a conscience. That was one of the biggest struggles I had for a while. Was I was afraid that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and, you know, committed the unpardonable sin. So I went to my pastor friend and I said, I don't know what to do. I got to get clean of this somehow. I got to figure out what I've done. What can I do? And he said, well, just the very fact that you're worried about it, that you shows that you have a conscience. You didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You still believe in the blood of Jesus for your salvation, don't you? And I said, yeah, of course. And he said, you didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit then. I thought, well, okay. See, sometimes we have to ask people. We have to find somebody that we can trust to talk to and ask them about some of these scriptures so we can fight that condemnation. Because the devil will make people feel bad for things that they didn't even do. He'll make people feel bad for things they shouldn't feel bad about. You know, the devil's favorite weapon to beat up Christians with is the law. But if you're not worried about trying to keep the law, he's not going to be able to bring that condemnation to you. Now, does that mean that am I saying that you could just go out there and be an idiot and do anything you want to do? I didn't say that at all. I said that if you received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll rule and reign over sin. People don't like to do things wrong. It bugs them. Even people that aren't born again don't like to do things wrong. It bothers them. And they try as hard as they can not to do those things. And when they do, it makes them feel terrible. They don't have the Spirit of God in them to help them rule and reign over that. And that's a frustrating position to be in. They know that they want to do things right, but they don't have the power and ability to do that because they haven't been born again. But when Christians make a mistake, they should not be feeling bad about that for 6-7 months, a year. Some Christians are feeling bad about mistakes that they made 10 years ago. That shouldn't be. God has forgiven you. You don't need to be receiving condemnation from the devil. It's not coming from God, it's coming from the devil. Look at Galatians chapter 3. What we're really doing is we're contrasting the New Testament against the Old Testament. Jesus' way versus Adam's way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There's a lot of people need to read that verse. And they're trying as hard as they can to keep the law. Somehow, they think that their righteousness is going to be lifted by keeping the law. You got to know that God sees man's righteousness as filthy rags. Our righteousness has to come from Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did. We're in right standing. That verse right there says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And he tells us that the just shall live by faith. Now that last part, the just shall live by faith, what are we going to put our faith in? See, sometimes people get confused and think it's an ability that they master. Somehow they get this idea that it's an ability that they attain to. No, faith is something that happens to you. When you see Jesus, when you look at Jesus and you see what he did for you in the new creation realities, how he died for your sin, how he justified you freely by his grace when he came back to life, how he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, how he made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, how he made you a son and not a servant. Those kind of things strike faith in your heart, because what you're doing is you're looking at the things that he did by grace. The Bible tells us that we must believe on him. So we look to him, and we start looking at these different things that he did for us in his death, his burial, his resurrection, how it was by his stripes that we were healed, how he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us when we got born again, how he caused us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit when we asked him to, how the Holy Spirit came upon us. When we start looking at those things and start looking at the things that Jesus said we have, and the things that Jesus said we can do, that causes faith to happen in our hearts. Then we'll have an action. Faith will cause an action. When you focus on those new creation realities, it'll cause faith to happen in your heart, and that faith will cause you to have some kind of an action. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, talks of the law of faith in the spirit of grace. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So how do you frustrate the grace of God? By trying to earn your own righteousness by doing these good works. Now, these good works are not bad things to do. Don't ever get that idea. Good deeds are good to do. Good things are good to do. But here's the thing. We got to get it in the right order. It's the same way with tithing and giving. It's the same way with absolutely everything. Absolutely everything we do is because He did something first. We're not doing good works to earn something from God. We're not tithing to earn something from God. We're not going to earn anything from God. And why are you trying to earn something that He's already freely given you? Now, if we get over on the right side of the cross, because He freely gave, we can freely give. Because He first loved us, we can love somebody else. Because He prospered us, we got something to give. See, too many times we end up on the wrong side of the cross unwittingly. We know we're saved by grace, but then we find ourselves trying to earn something that we've already been given. We find ourselves asking for something that we already have. That sounds crazy, but people do it all the time. One of the first things we have to do before we can operate in faith, you know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith, but one of the very first things that we have to do is learn how to sit by faith. That means we have to sit and we have to just receive what He's already freely given us. Jesus gave us the really good key to receiving when He told us how to be thankful. So we can see on one side of the cross, we're asking God to bless us. We're asking God to bless us with finances. We're asking God to heal us. We're asking God to do these things. On the other side of the cross, we thank Him. Thank You, Father. You said You would meet all my needs according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father. You said that it's by His stripes that I was healed. Thank You, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now I can understand the Bible and the Holy Spirit will guide me through it and give me revelation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Let's go back to where stuff happened here. Adam had a pretty good deal in the garden. He had a really good deal in the garden. I mean, evidently, the only way I've got a picture of it in my mind is he was actually had a bubble of the anointing around him. He was covered with the anointing. And everything was perfect. He was in his natural state. And there was no sickness. There was no stress. There was no curse. There was no poverty. Everything that God had, He put at Adam's disposal. And God gave Adam dominion over the face of this earth. Over everything. And then Adam sinned. And he got kicked out of the garden. Now, God didn't kick Adam out of the garden because He was mad at him, but He kicked him out of that garden to keep him away from the tree of life. He couldn't have Adam living forever in that sin state. That couldn't happen. He was no longer in his correct environment. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. But people are the only beings on the face of this earth that has to make their own clothes. Every other living creature on the face of this earth, under the earth, in the sky, in the water, they grow their own clothes. Because they're in their own environment. They're in their correct environment. We got booted out of the garden. That was our environment. So now we have to make our own clothes. But look at that verse 19. It says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That speaks of stress. Sweat out of your forehead. You have to do something stressful to cause yourself to sweat. Did you ever notice that? You start working out, you start walking, you start lifting stuff, you start doing something, you start sweating. That's stress. Adam was not designed for that. But when he got kicked out of the garden, he got stress. But before stress, there was something else. Go to verse 10. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. See, the doctors in our world have figured out, you know, they studied people, and for a long time, you know, people would start having heart problems or blood pressure problems or whatever, and they said, you got to remove yourself from the stress, you know, so they'd quit working or doing whatever they was doing and to avoid stress. And then the doctors, they actually finally found out that stress, a lot of times, most of the time, is caused by fear. So then they started trying to medicate people to not be afraid. See, they still haven't gotten to the root. They've just been medicating the symptoms, trying to cover the leaves, and that won't work. Until they get to the root of the problem, it's just going to be a mess. Right there, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. He said, who told you that you was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherefore I commanded you that thou shalt not eat? Huh? Yeah. No, I'm still in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, 11. But before stress, there was fear. Before fear happened, there was condemnation. When Adam ate of that fruit that God told him not to eat of, he fell into condemnation. And then he became afraid, and then he became stressful. Now do you see why it's so very important to understand Romans chapter 8, verse 1? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I have met so many people in the Word of Faith circles that were absolutely terrified to do a lot of things that they were supposed to be doing, because they were afraid. There's that word. They were afraid that they made some kind of mistake. They were afraid that they was going to do something wrong. I've seen some dear people that had just terrible struggles. They wouldn't receive their healing because they were afraid that something happened, that they did something wrong. Well, I got news for you. You did do something wrong. But the good news is Jesus did everything right for you. So you don't have to be in condemnation. You don't have to be in fear. You can let it go. You're okay. There used to be a thing. I'd hear it in a lot of circles. There's nothing wrong with God, and there's nothing wrong with His Word. So if you're not getting the results you want, there must be something wrong with you. Man, I felt terrible. I was trying as hard as I could, and I thought, well, I don't know what in the world. And I was just about ready to pull my hair out. So I'd try harder. I'd try harder and get more frustrated. And then finally, one day, by the grace of God, I heard somebody say, there's nothing wrong with God's Word. There's nothing wrong with God. And there's nothing wrong with you. God did a perfect work in you when He got you born again. I thought, well, yeah. It's all about Him and not about me. Praise God, that took a lot of pressure off of me. And then things changed. I got some relief. You know something? The law is designed to break a man. But the good thing about grace is grace will give a man a break. God knows you're going to make mistakes. He's known it all along. That's why He found fault with the law, because the law had weaknesses that the flesh couldn't keep the law. Only Jesus could do that. So when we make a mistake, we have an advocate with the Father, our high priest, who's always making intercession for us. The Bible tells us that He lives to make intercession for us. You got to know, you know, there's too many people running around with this idea that when they make a mistake, that the devil is right there at the throne of God saying, look what he did. That's Old Testament. The devil did have access to the throne room of God in Old Testament times because he took Adam's place. So he could go into the presence of God. We couldn't. But when Jesus came and he died on the cross and he came back to life, he cleaned all that mess up. The devil got kicked out. He can't go into the presence of God anymore. We can. So if anything happens and you make a mistake, Jesus is saying, I paid the price for that. We win. Grace is such a good thing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. As unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. One of the biggest riches in Christ that you have is you are saved by grace. And you are to live by grace. The just shall live by faith. And in order to live by faith, you're going to have to learn how to live by grace. I mean, you're going to give God the glory for everything that happened. Every good thing that happens, you're going to give God the glory because you're going to know that it is something freely given unto you. I know we got this attitude that if you don't go out there and work and earn it, you're not going to get it. I'm not saying that it's not important to get up off your butt and go to work. You should. But it's still the grace of God that gives you the power to go to work. It's still the grace of God that causes the blessings to fall on you. It's the grace of God that causes the things that you lay your hands unto to prosper. It's the grace of God. You just will accept it and rejoice in it and grow in it. It's the grace of God. It's good to work hard, but it's still the grace of God that prospers you. So we need to learn to live by grace too. Well, that's as far as we're going to get. Thank you, Father, for your words. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who teaches us, who shows us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that is renewed every day. We thank you that every day we wake up, we can look forward to you looking on us favorably. That you won't remember the mistakes that we made yesterday because we're washed in the blood, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that you're going to show us how to be victorious over the mistakes of our past. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.